I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Before we do so, let's pause in the prayer of illuminations. Heavenly Father, for you who through the word gave it to David, we give you thanks and praise. And now we ask, Father, as we open that word, that you will clean our hearts and our minds and our thoughts from anything that would be distracting this morning. And simply focus upon what David is led by your Spirit to lay before us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalm 65. Drawing your attention in particular to verse 3. Verses 5, 6, and 7. And then verses 10 through 13. This indeed is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Let's open our hearts to the leading of the Spirit then. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Psalm 65, a psalm of David. As it's called here, a song. People of God, here we stand at Thanksgiving Day, November 23, 2023. What are you thinking about right now? Oh, I'm thinking of mothers or grandmothers. Well, maybe you're thinking about, is that roast going to be done? That big turkey that's in the oven, or that ham, or whatever meat you're going to have today. Is it going to be ready to be sliced off the bone? Are the vegetables, the potatoes, the yams, whatever else is part of your Thanksgiving Day celebration ready or will be ready, let's say within an hour or two or more? Maybe kids, you're thinking about getting together with relatives today. And as soon as the meal is over, we can go outside and play games. Maybe even touch football. Now, maybe some of the older ones may sit and watch one of the professional games today, or thinking about the end of the college football season coming up for many teams tomorrow or Saturday. But let me ask you, pause for a moment, are any of those things the most important, or what we're doing right now, right here? Engaging in worship. Tough question? Not really, is it? We know the answer, don't we? And so I want you to turn with me for a few moments to Psalm 65, the Psalm of David. Under this theme, summoned by God to joyful thanksgiving. Summoned by God to thankful, joyful thanksgiving. Or you could pay summoned by God to joyful thanks living. Because we are to be thankful every day of the year, aren't we? But David puts before us many things, but I'm only going to zero in on three. And they all begin as I label it, with P. Pardon, power, and prosperity. First of all, then, an amazing pardon. An amazing pardon. Because the more I studied this psalm, again, this struck me. But what is the occasion for David writing this particular psalm? And on the surface, what does it look like? Maybe a teacher in school might say it's a psalm, it's a poem about nature. Extraordinary poem, psalm. To the unbeliever, oh, they're extolling their God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the end of it. But to those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we look at it and say, it's more than that. Yes, there is about creation and how mighty God is and what he created out of nothing, Genesis 1 and 2. There's beauty in it because God is powerful. That God created all the stars of all the galaxies, millions upon billions of stars. That God created the largest planet all the way down to the smallest atom. And we shouldn't be thankful today? No, we have to be thankful. But it's only through the words of Scripture. It's not just the Old Testament. It has to be the New Testament as well. Now the Jewish people at the time of David were either farmers for the main part, or they were shepherds. They had sheep. But they were well acquainted with God as a creator of everything. They looked at creation and said, this is a handiwork of God. It's not luck, chance, or fortune. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Charles Darwin with all his theory about evolutionism. It's not that theistic concept that God kind of created the world and he wound it up like an old-fashioned alarm clock and now he's waiting for it all to wind down. No. They knew it was the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of creation and the God of revelation. And they delighted in knowing God. Now, if you and I were living and had always lived in a big city, let's say one of the 10 greatest cities in the North American continent, or somewhere else around the world, we might not know about farmers. We might not appreciate the farming industry. The mom just goes down to the neighborhood grocery store and buys dairy products, or bakery products, or meat, or vegetables, because they've never been outside the big city. Now, Psalm 65 essentially is a harvest psalm. A harvest psalm that was sung by Israel. It could be sung any time of the year, but especially when harvest was brought into the storehouses of Israel. And part of that week, as I'll get to a little bit later, that week from the 15th to the 22nd to the 7th month of the Jewish calendar year, which some believe would correspond to our October, they were to be in joyful celebration. In fact, one of the offerings was to be taken and sent into the storehouse of the temple for service of the temple. Now, Moses had laid all of this out before. I refer you in passing to Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43, or Numbers 29, verses 12 to 39. But now look at verse 3, where David is led by the Holy Spirit to make a profound profession that only those of us who have been born again, born by the Spirit, born by water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, can fully appreciate. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, then we can see something here that David is given, I would say, just a glimpse down the corridor of history. Listen to what he says. When iniquities, kids, for lack of a better word, we'll just change it just for a moment and make it sins. But when iniquities prevail against me, when they hem me down, when they seem to be crushing me, you, O God, he says in effect, atone for our transgressions. Now, if you pause and think of that for a moment, isn't that amazing? That David is talking about atonement, propitiation. Now, he lived in a community where they had sacrifices for everything, all kinds of animals. But he's talking about God atoning for transgressions. In the prior verse, he says, O you who hear prayer, you shall all flesh come. So is it that far a stretch of the imagination to say that the Spirit was giving David a glimpse down the corridor of history to the coming of the Messiah, who himself would lay down himself on Calvary's cross as atonement for sin, propitiation? Or maybe beyond that. Then maybe David was given just a glimpse beyond that, let's say to Pentecost Sunday. The outpouring of the Spirit that the 120 and the disciples can take the Great Commission and begin to fulfill it, taking it out into the streets of Jerusalem, into the temple, and proclaim the good news that Jesus saves, and from there into Judea, and then into that half-breed territory we know as what? Samaria, kids. And when one who had held the coats of those who had stoned Stephen was converted, namely Saul of Tarsus, changed by an encounter with Jesus, he and Barnabas will be sent out into Gentile territory. All because Jesus gave the great commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. But think of that in light of John 4, for example, where Jesus has this rather prolonged conversation with that Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, a woman who had been married 5 times and is living with somebody that isn't even her husband. He says to her, listen, woman, believe me, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in just the prior verse, the 21st verse, Jesus also said to her, believe me, the hour is coming and is now here. Neither in this mountain, that is to say Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped, nor in Jerusalem will they worship God. Is David just given a glimpse of that? With his whole concept of God atoning for sins? Now this Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths as it was called also, occurred between the 15th day, which was a Sabbath, and the 22nd day, which was the end of the celebration, another Sabbath. The seventh year, as I said, of the Jewish year. And this psalm was supposed to be sung by the people in joyful thanksgiving for what God was giving them. But it starts with pardon. And that just struck me again as I was reading it in preparation for this morning's sermon. Secondly, note with me an awesome power. An awesome power. In the second stanza of this particular psalm, we find David extolling Yahweh or Jehovah as the sovereign, powerful God of Israel. He begins by saying, and I quote, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of, notice, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7, and adds, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumults of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Now, David really has three things in mind that he would demonstrate to these people. The first of which is that God created the mountains. The second is that God causes the waves to roar. He causes the storms to cease and the waters to gently hit the seashore, we would say. The third example is that God quiets the nations. Now remember, David was a warring king. He extended the kingdom of Israel to its extent so that when his son Solomon took over, he had peace. But David was a warring king. David was well acquainted with people and enemies who wanted to stamp out those who were dwelling in Canaan, namely the Israelites. Same is true yet today, isn't it? For one reason or another. Wars and rumors of wars until Christ comes again. But have you ever lived on a mountain, kids, young people, congregation? We did for a couple of years when I was going to college on top of Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, Tennessee. What a sight when everything was green, when all the trees were budding. You could look 150 miles to the east and see the great Smoky Mountains, if it wasn't too smoky. Or maybe kids, mom and dad went on vacation, or you're planning, you know, already a vacation for next year, let's say. You're going to leave Iowa, you're going down 80, Interstate 80, towards Denver. You have to go up those hills, through Eisenhower Tunnel. And you come and you see the Rockies. Or you're traveling from Denver down to Colorado Springs. And you look to the, I think it's the Northwest. My mind hasn't failed me yet. And you see Pike's Peak. Remember traveling there, and you'd pause as you're driving along and singing a psalm or a hymn, maybe How Great Thou Art. Or a couple of years ago, after my first retirement, we were taking a two-month vacant church in Conrad, Montana, and going from Great Plains, you descend and then you begin to climb. And we saw those wheat fields. They turned golden. Again, you pause and sing. The awesomeness of a God who created all of that. Or maybe you've been at the Atlantic or the Pacific Oceans. And you stand in awe. Maybe you've traveled to Europe, seen the Alps, or somewhere else in the world. Maybe some of the guys or women who were in the armed forces remember being in other parts of the world. But the point is, who created it? Who created it? By evolution? We know better than that, don't we? God spoke and it came to being. God separated the land from the water. God created the animals and the insects. God created the fish, the sea, small or big. And God created you and me, kids. In Adam and Eve, he took a few granules of dust, just mere dust, and said, let us make man in our own image or our own likeness and endowed us with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He placed them in the gardens of Eden. He said, of all the fruits of all the trees of the garden you may eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And then we come to Genesis 3, don't we? And even Adam listened to Satan speaking through that serpent. Does God really mean what he says? Just twist it just a little bit. Why, you'll just be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Pick that fruit of that forbidden tree. And instantaneously they knew. They were naked. They were naked before. Ah, but now evil, huh? But then God comes with the first promise of the gospel. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. See how blessed we are? But then we come to the last P. The third P is simply an abundant prosperity. And that's in the third stanza, especially verses 11, 12, and 13. Where David again is led by the Holy Spirit to profess faith in the one true Yahweh Jehovah. Look what he says. You, God, crown the year with your bounty. He says, your wagon or cart tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Have we ever thought of nature doing that? And giving thanks to God? Paul tells us that creation is groaning now because of the effects of the fall. They're waiting for the day of the new creation, huh? When Satan's abolished forever and sin is gone and tears are gone and death is gone. But right now, we're living in that fallen world, aren't we? But think of the harvest that's taken place. Now, I'm full aware that some areas around us didn't get the rain at the right time, and so maybe the return on corn or beans wasn't quite what it was in past years. But it still is plenty, isn't it? Are any of our tables going to be barren in effect this noon? Say no, of course not. We've got plenty. Whether our family is big or few. Or maybe just be alone. Because we celebrate it maybe, as some people do, on Wednesday evening. But the point is, we've had another abundant harvest, haven't we? For which we give God all the praise and the honor and the glory. Kids, maybe mom or grandma had a garden out on the farm. And maybe you grew some of those little plants in a hothouse in the basement. But you had to plant them, huh? I love the springtime because I like to see everything turn green again. I like to see the trees and the flowers and the bushes all budding. It's God that gives the right sunshine, the warmth, the rain, the humidity. And he gives us the strength. Yes, it isn't the same exactly as it was in the days of David, but the principle is the same. We've had an abundant harvest again. Do we praise ourselves or the government? Or do we praise God? And that presents, and I'm going to leave that with you, a challenge for this day. And the challenge is simply this. Before you have your devotions, or maybe right after, but it doesn't make much difference. I know if you've got everything on the table, ladies, you get a little bit antsy about letting it cool off too much, huh? But the point is, before you pray, go around the table and ask everyone, what are you thankful for today? Smallest to the biggest. Smallest to the oldest. Youngest to the oldest. What are you really thankful for today? Self? Loved ones? Food, shelter, clothing, warm homes, or God. Remember, it's not just joyful thanksgiving, it's also joyful thanks living. Because the two go hand in hand. And so we say this morning, blessed thanksgiving to each one of us. Share it with one another. Share it with those you meet tomorrow if you're working, or when you go back to work, or when you go back to school. And say, joyful thanksgiving is due God. Amen. Heavenly Father, take what was said and purify it and plant the seed deep within our hearts, that this day we may truly be a thankful people and a thanks-living people. That we may show to others the wonders of salvation, the wonders of creation, and the wonders of a harvest. And may we this day and every day, Father, be living lives that reflect that. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And to you belongs all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.